People love to count things. Have you noticed that? Charlie, how many grandbabies you got?
Six.
Ooh, you didn't even have to think.
One
great grandbaby. Boy, when there's a second one, you'd be glad to count that one too, won't you? We love to count things. If you've got a car, then you got a car. But if you get another car, ooh, now you got two cars. That's a good thing. Or three cars, or whatever. And we just love to count things. Whatever you count, however you count, you always do it in a way that's familiar to you. Now, in these parts, when you count, if you're counting, no matter what it is you're counting, you might count one, two, three. Or you might count uno, dos, tres. Other parts of the world, they might count eins, zwei, drei. Or they might count yi, ar, san. And we all count in a way that we're used to. But how does heaven count? That's the question I want to present to you tonight, is how does heaven count things? Because we're going to be looking at the story of a woman who was with Jesus in the temple one day, and she didn't have much to throw in the box, but she threw in what she had. And Jesus counted her offering as more than all the other offerings. So let's go ahead and take a look at this tonight and see how it is that heaven counts. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 41. It says here, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury. Remember what's been going on. It's that last week in the life of Jesus. He is now teaching in the temple, confronting the Pharisees for the last time, speaking words to his disciples. So as he's in the temple daily teaching, it says here, he sat opposite the treasury. And I guess what I got to do is kind of set the stage for you just a little bit to make it easier to understand. So I created a little visual aid. I'll just share that with you here. For those listening on CD, that was not my bones. That was the overhead screen. And here's the transparency of the temple. Now, we've been through this a lot of times before, and you guys kind of know how the temple's set up. But I'll just remind you very quickly, this big building back here, this is the sanctuary. Back here in the shorter portion of it, that's the Holy of Holies. That's where the priests would go in. There would be the Ark of the Covenant. There would be the mercy seat. In this taller portion in front, of course, that's the holy place. And if you went into the holy place, you would find the table of showbread, the lampstand, the menorah, the altar of incense, and other things. Now, that's an area there where only the priest could go into. There were areas for the rest of Israel as well. There was the court of the priests. Only the priests could enter into that court. There was the court of the men. Only the men could enter into that court. There was the court of the women, and everybody could enter into that court. So if you were Jewish and a high priest, you could actually go all the way into the Holy of Holies. If you were Jewish and a priest, you could enter into the holy place. If you were Jewish and a man, you could enter into the men's court. And if you were just Jewish in general, you could enter into the women's court. Now, when it says that Jesus sat opposite the treasury, they're talking about this area right here. This big open space here with the four menorahs in it. That's called variously the court of prayer and the court of women. So if you're a woman, you could go there. If you're a man, you could go there. If you're a priest, you could go there. Everybody could pass through that area. So that was a place where you could plan on running into people, meeting people, and seeing people. The king, if he was going to read from the Torah, they would set up a table there, and he would read. And since anyone could go into that area who was Jewish, anyone who was Israeli could walk in and hear the king read from the Torah. Now, along these walls on the side were a series of boxes. And in order for that to make sense, I have to continue this for just a bit. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how people put money into the treasury. When it says they put money into the treasury, it meant they were putting money into collection boxes. This court here, the court of women, or the court of prayer right in this area, there would be 13 boxes lined up on either side. They'd be metal boxes. They'd be secured to the ground quite securely. No one's going to walk off with this. And they would have an opening that you could put money into. But it wasn't just a hole in the box. How many of you remember the old RCA Victrola dog? You remember that? Used to be on the RCA records. There'd be a dog sitting there with his head cocked, and he was sitting in front of an old crank-up kind of phonograph. and it had a great big horn coming off it for the sound to come out of. Well, those horns were what they used for the openings on the offering boxes, except not pointing out, but turned and pointing up, so that you could throw the money into the horn, and it would rattle around and go down and eventually fall into the box. So, here's what we got so far. Just setting the stage here. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury. So, Jesus was in the temple where he's been teaching. He's looking for people. He's sitting in the most open, accessible part of the temple. So, he's looking for the average person. He's watching people come in and out. He sat opposite the treasury, saw how people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Now, I've got to share this with you. Many who were rich put in much. There goes all your stuff. Everybody's going to be upset with me today because I just dumped all the worship team stuff out. And now I'm actually about to dump the petty cash box out. Diane carefully counts it and wraps it and everything. And my apologies, I'll help you fix this later. But I need this. When people put money into the treasury, they're putting money into a metal box. How does that sound? It sounds loud. And there was a big horn, big metal horn, so the money would hit the horn and rattle around and go down and land in the box. Now, if you went in and you wanted everyone to know just what a generous person you were, you wouldn't get the biggest denomination coin you could. Yeah, I just have this picture of like, you know, $100 coin or something, you know, big coin, you throw it in. You'd get change. Okay, you'd break it down into the smallest denominations you could get because this is what it would sound like when you put your money in the box. And then you could look really pious and really holy and really together and walk out. So when it says that they were putting money in and many who were rich put in much, it doesn't just mean they put in a lot in terms of denomination. It means they'd put it in so that you'd hear it. It would rattle around and go down and hit the box and everyone would look and go, "Oh, well, did you hear that offering? Oh my, that's a substantial offering today." And so it would sound really impressive. Well, it goes on and it says, "Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrans." Now, I actually have a copy of a mite. Got this little book here, Coins of the Bible. And here's a mite. Right there, that little guy right there. It's just a mite. And not mighty. It's just a mite. It's just a little thing. It's just this little tiny coin. That's all it is. See, there's other coins in there that are more impressive than that, aren't there? There's a gold coin. I like the gold coin. And there's a big coin. That's a shekel coin. But she just had 2 of these little mites. Now, what's a mite worth? Well, depends on who you ask. The day's pay was a denarius. And according to some accounts, a mite was 1/64 of a denarius. So that would come, well, that would work out to be about 7.5 minutes pay out of your day. That's not a lot. They tell me that if you go to Israel, mites are so common and so plentiful, they're all over the place. It's like finding pennies. Like, people don't pick up pennies. You see a penny, you just walk by it. Well, mites are like that. And they say you can go over there and for a dollar, you can get 100 of them. They're just very small coins. Now, this widow, she came to the treasury. Jesus was watching. And she threw in 2 mites. She couldn't have thrown in less. Because 2 mites was the least you could put in the box. It was the smallest legitimate offering. So 1 mite is not going to happen. She throws in 2 mites. And so after all that commotion and all that sound of somebody dumping in lots and lots, here's what it sounded like when the widow came up. Imagine how she would have felt putting those 2 mites in the box after somebody came up and dumped big sack of coins in there. Imagine how that little chink, chink would sound and kind of make her feel. It says that Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this widow, this poor widow, has put in more than all those who've given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now, obviously, when Jesus says this, he doesn't mean, oh, there's a quarter. We'll want that later. Obviously, when Jesus says that, he doesn't mean literally that she had put in more than they had, because many of them were rich and had put in much. She put in two mites. But somehow in the accounting system of heaven, when she put those two mites in, it outweighed the offerings that the others had put in. How can that be? Well, it says that she put in out of her poverty, they put in out of her abundance. She put in her whole livelihood. So here's the way it worked. She had worked. She had done whatever she did. She'd made money. Out of that money, she'd had to provide for herself a place to live. It was probably a very meager place, probably not very impressive. Maybe she was renting a small room somewhere. She'd probably had to provide some firewood for heat and for cooking and maybe a little bit of food. Not much. She was just a poor widow. And when she got done providing for the basic needs, she had left over two mites. That was it. It was her whole livelihood. That's what she had left. And that day when Jesus was sitting in the treasury looking for people, looking for hearts, examining hearts, she walked in with those last two mites and she threw them in. Chink, chink. And when Jesus saw her do that, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who've given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So in the accounting system of heaven, she'd outgiven everybody in the temple that day. How can that be? Well, they had put in out of their abundance. They had plenty. And so when they put in what seemed to most people like a lot, it really wasn't much of a dent in their bag, in their purse. They could afford to give a lot. And so the amount that they gave, even though it made a great noise in men's ears, didn't make much of a noise in God's ears, because it was easy to give. When she gave, it was hard to give, because that was it. That's what was left. Two mites. Think, if that's what you had in your pocket, two pennies, that's it. And she took those pennies, those two mites, and she brought them to the temple, and embarrassed and kind of maybe trying to hide from people and not sound too loud, she put them in. It was everything she had, and she gave it to God. Now that illustrates for us a principle. Let me take you back into the Old Testament, 2 Samuel. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. In 2 Samuel 24, David has sinned. If you follow the life of David, you know this is nothing new. David, a man after God's own heart, seemed to mess up just like the rest of us and get it wrong. David has sinned again, and God is delivering to David a series of choices as to how he will now receive consequences. He's talking with a prophet, a man named Gad. And in verse 18, Gad says to David, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite." So Gad tells him, "I want you to prepare an altar. But the thing is, I want you to prepare it on someone else's property. That's going to be a little sticky, unless the property becomes your own." So David approaches Arunah. Verse 19. According to the word of God, Gad, he went up as the Lord commanded. Now Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Arunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And then Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for the burnt sacrifice, threshing implements and yokes of oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said to the Lord, may the Lord your God accept you. So Araunah just says, what? You want a threshing floor for an altar? You want a sacrifice? I've got it all. Here's the threshing floor. Here's the implements. Here's the cattle for the sacrifice. Take it. How does that sound? Pretty good, huh? God tells you to go do something, then he provides everything you need. Except listen to what David says. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the Lord, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Now when David begins to offer something to God, somebody's going to put things in his hand and say, just give this to God, go. David responds and says, no way will I offer God something that doesn't cost me a thing. But David had determined that when he gave to God, it was going to cost him. It was going to come from out of his livelihood. And so he purchased the land and purchased the cattle, and he offers up the offering to the Lord. Now, I think sometimes people find it easy to offer to the Lord something that doesn't really cost much. I've seen things given to churches over the years. Oh, this would be other churches. You guys don't do stuff like that. But I've seen things donated to churches that you'd be ashamed to put out at the free box. You know, an old piece of furniture and all the life has been sat out of it. It's threadbare and wobbly and you don't know what to do with it, so you figure, well, let's give it to the church. And I've seen stuff donated to churches the free box would say, no, you can't bring that here. You can't put that here. And sometimes it's easy to offer God something that doesn't really cost you much. Well, I've got this old couch and don't know what to do with it, so I'll give it to the church. Now, I don't want to come down on people who give a little, because Jesus seemed to think the little that widow gave was quite a bit, didn't he? So I'm not going to have you counting pennies and looking at things. I'm just saying there's a principle here that when you give to God, well, how does God count? If you give to God and it doesn't cost you much, then God will give you credit. But not much. If you give to God and it costs, then God will give you credit and a lot. Diane and I have determined that with our finances, when a check comes in or when a gift comes in or when something comes in, we're just going to take 10% off the top and give it to the Lord, because the Bible talks about the tithe. Now, that takes it out of the area of not costing much, because it's easy to toss a buck in a plate or something, or $5 or $10 sometimes. Get up around 20, it's starting to get a little pricey. When you talk about 10% of your income before taxes, that's starting to cost a little bit, because think what you could do with 10% of your income. You could do a lot of stuff, couldn't you? You could pay off bills. You could buy cool stuff. You could please yourself. So 10% begins to move into the it's costing me range. So we determined that's just what we'll do. And you guys pay our salary. The offerings here go for missionaries, go for the upkeep of the building, go for the salaries for the pastor and the staff. So you guys pay our salary, and we give 10% of it back to you for the Lord's work. That's a starting point. And then there's, of course, the offerings. The Bible talks about tithes and offerings. So if somebody comes up and says, hey, man, you know, I'm really down on my luck, and wow, you know, can you help? Well, that's above the tithes, and that's extra. So we just determined that we'll start with that 10%. That way it's already in the range of it's costing us a bit, and it's in line with God's word. And then after that, we go above that, and we give more. So the idea is that it should cost you something. You ever heard that saying, give till it hurts? You've heard that, haven't you? Did you ever go to a church where they, or an event or something where they pass a plate? What happens when somebody puts a plate in front of you? You can take something out. You've talked to me. I was raised in a church, and I learned how to hold a coin in my hand. And as a 10-year-old child, I realized, no, I won't tell you about this because then you might do it. Never mind. Here's the point of this. When a plate comes around, there's a certain pressure to give, isn't there? plate comes around and the guy next to you, well, you had a buck in your hand and he put in five. And you look at your buck and you go, oh, gee, reach in and get something else out, you know. Or you're going to put in five and he put in 20. You go, oh, I'm not going to put in 20. I'll put in 10. You put your 10 in, you know. And then the plate goes down the aisle. And sometimes you go to an event or a church or something and they look at it and they say, I know the Lord has placed it upon someone's heart to give more. And so the plate comes by again. You ever been there? The plate comes by a second time. It's like, oh, gee. So now if you put in a 10 before, now you pull out a 5, you know, or you put in a 5, you pull out a 1, you put it in the plate and the plate goes by. Comes up front and they look at it and they go, and I just feel the Lord's Spirit laying it on me tonight, brothers and sisters, that there's someone out there who wants, and the plate comes by again. And you know, now at this point, you just empty your pocket to get rid of them, you know, or you give them nothing at all. And, well, the idea is, there's a saying called give till it hurts. Now, if God honors you, if God honored a widow for putting in everything she had, does the principle mean that I have to literally give till it hurts, that I give what I meant to, and then I give what I was manipulated into giving, and then it comes by again, and, oh, gee, you know, I give some more, and, okay, you've done enough. You've done good. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Is that what it means? Isn't there another principle somewhere about the kind of heart we're supposed to give with? 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. It starts out in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, sounding very similar to that give till it hurts kind of a philosophy. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in verse 6, and he says, but this I say, and I can just see a fire and brimstone preacher delivering this message. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So give till it hurts, brothers. Oh, well done, good and faithful servant. Except listen to how the rest of it goes. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so if I read God's word correctly, when I give, if I can't give willingly and cheerfully, it doesn't count for anything. Let each one give, not as he's manipulated, not as the plate comes by two or three times, not as someone twists his arm and tells him, you know, oh, sow bountifully, reap bountifully, sow sparingly. No, it says, no, as you purposed in your heart. So if I read this right, when heaven counts, they count how you give according to your heart, not necessarily the amount. And it says that God loves a cheerful giver. So God loves it when the plate comes by and you can't wait for the plate. It's like, oh, get that plate over here, would you please? Because I got something I've set aside for the Lord and I just can't wait to give it to him. You know, plate comes by and it's like, oh, you know, there it is. Take it, God, take it. And God loves a heart like that. Now, that shouldn't be hard for us to understand because aren't you guys the same way? If you ask somebody to loan you some money, and they kind of look at you and they give you the evil eye. You want money? How much you want? You want how much? And they hand it out to you and you try to take it and you won't quite let go of it. It kind of squeezes out between their fingers. And how do you feel about getting a loan like that from somebody? But how do you feel about getting a loan from somebody when you go to them and you say, man, you know, I'm a little short and I run across a thing. I need a battery for my car and I'm just short. And how much do you need? Well, of course, I'd be glad to help, you know, because they know you and they love you and you got a relationship with them. And so they're just, wouldn't you rather get money from the guy who goes, sure, how much do you need? Rather than you go to the guy who says, how much do you need? And he just quite won't let go of it. I like to go to the guy who just says, man, glad to help. How much do you need? What can I do for you? Well, now, it shouldn't be hard to understand how God is. If you've been given for any reason other than what you purposed in your heart, if you've been given because, oh, somebody's twisting your arm, you know, oh, or because the plate comes by and the guy next to you is looking at you, or for any reason, well, you're given for the wrong reason. But if you give as you purpose in your heart, if you give cheerfully, now that counts with God. And that still leaves us with this situation where this woman came, and Jesus doesn't say she put in half of her livelihood. She put in all of her livelihood. He makes a point to tell us that. He tells us she emptied out her bag and put all two mites in. And so you're kind of left stranded here between, arm twisting, and between, sure, I'd love to give. You're kind of left. Let me share with you one more scripture that I think kind of takes the thing and makes sense out of it. Listen to this from Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, Jesus is invited to dinner at a Pharisee's house. He goes and a woman comes in. Everybody in the town knew she was a sinner. She comes in and she takes a place quietly behind Jesus at the dinner. You know, in those days, a dinner party was a public entertainment. There was no Wii. There was no Wi-Fi. There was no internet. So if you wanted entertainment, you went where it was happening. Oh, so-and-so's having a dinner. Well, let's go watch. And the whole town could come and stick their head in your door and watch and stand around the walls and watch. And you didn't have to feed them all, but they got to watch because it was entertainment, see. So this woman comes in and she sits behind Jesus and she begins weeping. And she, with her tears, she's washing his feet. And she takes her hair and begins to wipe his feet. And then she brings out a container of very expensive stuff and begins to anoint his feet and wipe them with her hair. When the Pharisee sees this woman, he knows she's a sinner, and so he thinks to himself, if this man were truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that is touching him. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts, says to him this in Luke chapter 7, verse number 40. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. Well, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman, but said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. See, now I got the last piece that takes those two verses, the arm twisting and the hilarious giving, and brings them together. Because Jesus tells us that when you've been forgiven little, you love little. If Jesus hasn't really done much in your life, you don't have much to be grateful for, do you? You probably won't give to him in very large ways. You probably give to him in little ways. But if Jesus has done much for you, then your gratitude will be great. And the way you give to Jesus will increase and you will give much. Now, it doesn't really matter how you count or what you're counting. But in the kingdom of heaven, when you count on what they give out of gratitude. If God has done a great thing in someone's life, and they're motivated by gratitude to give greatly to God, then that counts a great deal. The amount is not what God counts. The heart is what God counts. If you're coming to God and offering a great offering just to be seen by men, you've got your reward. You've been seen by men. The money kind of clangs and chings down the trumpet and it falls into the box and makes a great noise and everyone goes, oh, well, did you see what so-and-so offered today? You got your reward. Don't expect anything in heaven. But if you give because Jesus has done great things and that motivates your heart out of gratitude to give greatly, then no matter what you offer, even if it's as little as two mites, Jesus looks at it and says, well done, good and faithful servant. See, it really has to do, your giving, whether it's mites or mighty amounts, your giving really is counted in heaven by what's coming out of your heart. If God has done great things, you will give great things. And that goes beyond just money in a box too, doesn't it? That goes beyond ministries that you're involved in at the church. That goes to prayers that you offer up. That goes to Bible reading. That goes to fellowship. That goes to counseling and discipling that you do with other people. That has to do with everything that you offer God. When you offer God, even if it's just a small thing you offer, if you're offering it and behind it is a heart filled with gratitude, it's the heart that God counts and not the offering. But that really means that if you want to have your offerings count with God, you better have a big heart behind the offering pushing it down the tube, right? There's only one way I know to get that, and that is to let Jesus do great things for you. I don't know of another way to have great gratitude toward God except to let God do great things. Because when God does great things, are you grateful? If God heals cancer, are you grateful? Oh man, if God heals a heart problem, are you grateful? If your life is in turmoil, absolute turmoil, and in the midst of the storm, God comes to you and says, peace, be still. And you feel His arm of fellowship go around you, and you feel His strength supporting you. Are you grateful? If you need guidance, you don't know the next step to take, and the Holy Spirit instructs you, and God leads you and takes you to a wonderful place, are you grateful then? You see, the only way I know how to have my offerings to God count for a great deal is not to count the amount. You've been there. The only way that I know to have your offering count for God is not to count the amount, but to count the heart behind it that's pushing it forward. And the only way I know to get a heart that is that grateful to God is to let God do great things in your life. And that means you're going to have to open your life up to God. If you want your offerings to count with Him, you're going to have to open the door and invite Him to come in. All the way in. And I'm saying this now to believers. On a Thursday night midweek service, you're going to have to open up the door of your heart and invite Jesus to come in. And when you have need and you don't understand how you're going to meet the need, and you invite Jesus to come in and He provides, you will be grateful. Whether that need is for healing for your body, and then Jesus comes in and touches you with the power of God and heals you, you will be grateful. Or if it's a need for peace, you don't know which way to turn. You don't know what's coming down the pike next. You don't understand what's happening. You're going to have to open your heart to God, and you're going to have to let Him come in and give you peace that passes understanding. You're going to have to accept it and receive it from His hand by faith. And that means you're going to have to take all the things of your life, all the trials, all the challenges, all the needs, all the shortcomings. You're going to have to offer them all up to God and say, God, meet my need. And then you're going to have to trust Him and believe Him that He will come in the door that you open for Him and He will provide everything for you. You're going to have to believe God for every word that He speaks to you. And when that happens, when someone opens the door for Jesus to come in and He comes in and does a great thing for you, you are going to be so stoked that God brought you peace in the middle of your storm, that God provided healing for your body or enough money to pay the bills, or that God showed you the way to go, or that God made the way smooth, that God guided you and led you. You're going to be so grateful that you're going to offer exactly what's right. You're going to purpose in your heart according to the Holy Spirit and offer an offering to God that's perfect. Don't count the amount. Two mites in God's hand are more powerful than riches that come from abundance. Because it's the heart that He's counting, right? So here's what I want to encourage you to do. I just want to encourage you to open your life up to Jesus. And just trust Him. Show of hands. Anyone who in the last 50 years, no, 70 years, anyone who in the last 70 years has not experienced turmoil in their life, who are you? Where are you? No trials? No storms? Nobody? Anybody who in the last 70 years of your life has not wondered, where it was going to come from. I don't understand how I'm going to get it. I need it. Got to have it to do what I'm trying to do, to go where God's leading me. I don't know where it's coming from. Anybody? You've always had enough. You've never wondered where it was coming from. We are needy people. And God gives bread on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. You know what would happen if God gave you weekly bread? You'd check in every 7 days, wouldn't you? It's time, God, lay it on me, man. I need enough for the next week. No, God gets you bread on a daily basis because He wants to see your smiling face. He wants to see you coming. He wants to fellowship with you. In fact, that's why sometimes your need seems to come on an hourly basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. That's why sometimes the need seems to be nonstop, because God wants you to come. He wants you to open your heart and open your life. He wants you to ask so that He can give. He wants you to receive so that you can bless Him. And I'm just going to invite you tonight just to make a decision in your heart. Just to open your heart all the way to God. Determine in your mind right now, make it a done deal, that the next time you feel tears coming on, the next time you feel rejection, the next time you feel hurt or betrayed, you will take it to God before you take it anywhere else. And you'll take it to Him and you'll say, God, help me. And the next time you have a need, whether it's for healing in your body or for cash in your pocket or for food on the table, you're going to go to God first and you're going to say, God, I don't know how you're going to provide, but I'm going to come to you first and ask. And then however you bring it in, it doesn't matter to me. I'll receive it and I'll thank you for it. I'm going to go to God first. And I'm just going to encourage you to make that a habit now in your life. You open the door to God. You go to Him. You ask Him for everything you need. God, you wouldn't believe my husband. You wouldn't believe what he said or what he didn't say. You take that to God and you tell Him. God, you wouldn't believe my wife. What I have to put up with. You take that to God. When the car needs a new battery or a new windshield, you take that to God. Tears won't stop when your heart's breaking. You take that to God. And you receive great things from God. It's the only way I know you'll ever receive great things from God is bring Him great needs. And the more needs you bring Him, the more He will do. And the more He does, the more grateful you will be. And with that kind of a heart pushing your offering forward, it doesn't matter if it's two mites. God will count the heart behind the offering. And that's how they count things in heaven. Doesn't matter what you're counting. Bible study time, prayer time, attendance service time, ministering to people time, discipling time, mentoring time, donating money time, getting down on your hands and knees and helping somebody work time. It doesn't matter what you're counting. If the heart behind the offering is big, then the offering is big in God's eyes. Don't you love the way things work in the kingdom? Because you know, not all of us can afford to put in a big chunk of money, can we? Or a big chunk of time. But if you'll come to God and you'll say, God, I got 10 minutes before I run out the door this morning. I'm going to give you 4 of them or 6 of them or 10 of them. God will bless you for it. Doesn't matter what you bring. It's the heart behind the offering. That's what Jesus counts. Can you do with that? I can do with that just fine. So let's just go before the Lord. Let's just, as a body of believers tonight, as a congregation, let's just go before the Lord and commit these hearts to Him. Father, the more I know me, the more I see how needy I am. There was a time I thought I was pretty sufficient. Time's long gone. Because you've shown me my needs and so many ways, needs that I can't meet, times when my heart was broken and crushed, times when the money was not there, times when the doctor said, put your affairs in order, son. You've shown me how needy I am. And Father, right now, I'm determined to open my heart to you 100%. I'm going to stop complaining to other people. Well, at least I won't go there first. But I'm going to come to you first. And when tears are making their way down my face, and when I can't stand up, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to ask you to give me strength. And when the money's not there, I'm going to come to you first. When the health fails, I'm going to come to you before I go to a doctor. And then I'll do all the smart things. I'll go to doctors, I'll work hard, I'll ask friends if I need help. But I'm going to go to you first. And I'm going to ask you to meet my needs. And God, I anticipate now that you will create needs in my life, so I'll come. Daily basis. Moment by moment. And Father, I also anticipate that you're going to pour the resources of heaven into my life and meet my needs. And when you do that, my heart is going to overflow to you in gratitude. I'm going to be so filled with thanksgiving and desire to give glory to you that, God, whatever I give, it will be right because your Spirit will lead. You will help me purpose in my heart. And whatever I give, whether it's great or small, I will put a great heart behind it, a heart filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. And then when the sound of the offering rattles in heaven's collection box, no matter how small, it will be great in your eyes. God, I thank you for the way you have arranged things to work. I never could have dreamed this up. I never could have made it up. But this is it. This is the way they count in the kingdom. And I am glad for it and I praise you for it. I give you glory. I give you my heart. Father, I thank you tonight in Jesus' name, and may my thanks be counted great in heaven because you have done so much for me. In Jesus, I bless you, Lord.